It is good to see everyone today on this March 6, 2022 from the Wayne County Bible Center in Waynesboro, Tennessee. And we're continuing our study on Grace 101. We started out in January looking at the children of Israel as they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. God got them through the Red Sea and they are headed toward the Promised Land. And we were comparing the principles of living in the center of God's will as a child of God, as the nation of Israel was to live in the Promised Land. And as we saw God's grace part that Red Sea, we've seen God's grace part the River Jordan, cause the walls of Jericho to fall down. We have seen the saving grace of God in the lives of the children of Israel, and then the sustaining grace of God as they moved through the wilderness for 40 years. Manna came into the camp, quail came into the camp, water came out of a rock, their clothes and their shoes never wore out. Several battles were fought by God as He discombobulated the enemy and all those things that went on. And so today I'm moving more into the New Testament, but we'll continue to look at these principles. And today I'm kind of focusing on saving grace. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this: "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world," there in the Garden of Eden, "and death came as a result of sin. Once sin entered in, we could get disease, decay, and death. And so death passed upon all of humanity since Adam. For all have sinned." And then in verse 15, the scripture says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense or sin of one man, Adam, many be dead," many be with fallen sinful nature, "much more," I love that, "much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, one name, one life, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Hath abounded unto many. Verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous." And I'll read you verse 20, because we could have title this message here: "Moreover, the law entered so that man would know what sin is, so that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, praise Jesus, grace does much more abound." Grace that is greater than all my sin. We hopefully will get to the abounding grace today, but maybe not. Father, as I come to you, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. I pray for a cleansing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as I confess these sins unto you, the filth of Isaiah's definition, Father, I know that I am cleansed by your blood and anointed by your Spirit. So I pray for an anointing right now, Lord, and a filling to share this beautiful truth. And in humility, let me wash the feet of these who are in this room and on this website who listen to this message. And Father, let them know, let us all know, that no matter what, grace abounds. No matter what we've done, grace abounds. And Father, it is God's grace, God's grace, God's grace that saves us and then sustains us through life until we enter into your presence. Father, bring us a deeper understanding. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. as you look at these verses today, look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You come down in verse 15. Much more the grace of God. And then you look again. The gift by grace, which is given unto Jesus Christ. And as we go on and on, we get free gift, freely given. I want you to grab these key words today. The first one is the grace of God. The second word is free gift. And the third phrase is freely given by God. And we're talking about saving grace today, but I want to show you a verse of Scripture that kind of combines saving grace with sustaining grace. Saving grace is what is the help of God, what I can't do for myself that God has to do for me so that I can be saved. And sustaining grace is the help of God I get after I'm saved, because there's still a lot of stuff I can't do for myself. And so we want to find out how you put yourself in a position to be receiving the grace of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. And let me just show you this verse. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us on that cross. He delivered him up for all of us on that cross. How shall he not with him, after salvation, also freely give us all things that we need? So that saving grace, freely given Jesus on the cross, and then sustaining grace is freely giving us all the things we need to live the Christian life. Now, let me explain to you how you put yourself in a position to receive the grace of God. You'll say, Brother Leo, I guess I got to be obedient. No. No, I'm not talking about obedience. We've studied obedience, and I'm not talking about giving you a license to sin. Let me tell you what the children of Israel did when they got delivered out of Egypt. They obeyed God. They did everything God led them to do. That one night, they were told to slay a lamb, put the blood on the lintel on the doorpost. They obeyed. And then they stayed in the house. And guess what happened? God did the rest. Sent the death angel. Then Moses said, tomorrow I want you to get up. I want you to follow me. We're leaving Egypt. So they got up. They followed Moses. They obeyed. And guess how far they got? They got all the way to the Red Sea. And then what happened? They stopped. And they camped. And they went to sleep. And guess what happened? God did the rest. Walls of Jericho. They came in. There's no way they can defeat Jericho. So what's God say? I want you to march around the wall a number of times. I want you to sing a song. I want you to blow horns. I want you to praise God. And so they obeyed God and they did all that they could do. And then, you know what happened? God did the rest. Now, what I want you to understand when it comes to understanding grace, we've got to understand we must do all God leads us to do, but in our lives there are stopping points where we then need to turn it over to God and let Him do the rest. And that's my problem. A lot of times in my life, I don't know where to stop. And when I don't know where to stop, I am striving. I am wearing myself out and I'm not doing something very important. I'm not resting in God's grace. And what we need to learn as we go through this study is God, praise God for His help at Calvary. You know what I do at Calvary? I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe my sins were on that cross. I believe the shed blood of Jesus cleanses me of my sins. I put my faith in what Christ did on the cross. I put my trust in what Christ did on the cross. I make a commitment to Jesus Christ with my life to do the best I can from this day forward because he gave his life for me. And then guess what happens? God does the rest. He sends his Holy Spirit to come and dwell in my heart. You know what that Holy Spirit is? It's a gift. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's freely given unto me. And after I'm saved, I've got to learn I can do all that I can do in raising my children, in loving my wife, in all these things. And I was the world's worst when it came to raising Daniel. I thought I had to do it all. I should have just done what God led me to do and then leave the rest in God's hands. Because guess what? God had a beautiful plan for Daniel. And God has a beautiful plan for Daniel. And he does for your children and your loved ones and everyone else. And all we can do is all God leads us to do. Because guess what? A huge part of grace, the agape love of God that we studied last week, the unconditional love of God means this. It's an unconditional love where he desires to do what is best for the one he loves. So anytime I'm allowing God to take over, I know he's doing what is best. Now, Cameron, when I'm doing it, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing what I think is best. God's doing what he knows is best. So one important prayer is, Lord, lead me to do all that I can do, and then let me put the rest into your hands, and let me rest in God's grace. So, go with me. Let's look at these scriptures again. And if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, verse 15, look at what it says. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So, we got three aspects when it comes to grace. Number one, you got a giver. That's God. Number two, you've got a receiver. That's you. And number three, you've got a gift. God wants to give you something. You are the target of God's grace. In this context today, it is the gift of the salvation experience. It is the gift of the salvation experience. Now, I want to grab one word, and that word is many. Look at what it says in Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So, Paul is explaining the gift of the salvation experience unto many. So go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 10, it says this. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what do we have in these three verses? Well, number one, we got a giver. Who's the giver? God gives the power, the authority, the ability for you to have an experience by which you become a child of God. And who are the receivers? There's that word again. As many as received him. So I want you to understand, salvation is an experience that must be received and taken part in. And I think it's fair to ask anybody. Go with me to John chapter 3. Go with me to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, the scripture says this. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3 verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must have this experience by which you have to be born again." Nicodemus asked the question in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So what are they talking about? They're talking about an experience. Well, even I think it's fair for us to ask anyone, say, "Can you tell me about your salvation experience?" I want you to understand, the gift of salvation is the gift of an experience. If I walked up to Jerry and Jody and I said, "Jerry and Jody, I love you. I just love y'all, love y'all, love y'all. I want to give y'all a trip to Orange Beach for a week. I'm going to pay for everything. I'm going to pay for the room, for the meals, for the gas. I'm going to pay for everything. I want to freely give you this trip." Now, that's different than giving them a new car, right? Because when you're giving them a new car, you're giving them a thing. But if I'm giving you a trip, I'm giving you an experience. So I want you to understand the gift of salvation, and we can dress it up, we can theology this thing in any way, shape, or form, but what Jesus is giving us is an experience with Himself. So I believe everyone who thinks they're a Christian today should be able to say unto me, explain to me or share with me the experience of their salvation. What happened to them, what they felt, what they experienced, what they went through. CJ, as Tegan grows up and she starts dating young men and they come into your house, and I know that's a long way off, you know, maybe when she's 30, 32, somewhere in there. But, you know, I think we have the right when a young man comes in to date one of our daughters to sit there and say, "Hey, you know, I'm not putting you on the spot, but tell me about your salvation experience." Because the absolute worst thing you want is not to take that stand as a Christian dad, as the covering of your household. And I believe you've got that right to ask anybody that's going to pastor a church, you know, anybody that's going to be, you know, tell me about your experience. So what I want you to understand, it is an experience that must be received by an individual, and it's given to them by God. But look at what it says in verse 19. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So not everybody receives the experience. Go back to John chapter 1. Look at what he says. In verse 11 it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, they got saved." So what I want you to understand, it all comes down to receiving the gift of salvation or rejecting the gift of salvation. You got a giver, that's God. You got a receiver, that's you. You got the experience of salvation, that's the gift. I can't work for it. I can't earn it. I can't do enough good works. I hope I get to it in today's message. But if I commit 500 sins this week, I can't do 501 good works and think I'm going to heaven. It just does not work that way. Now, let me show you another word. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Don't y'all enjoy beating me to the scriptures? My pages are stuck. I'm going to wear this Bible out, though. Romans, and the word, the key word here, the first one was many, M-A-N-Y. Now the key word is one. We're going from many to one. Okay, not W-O-N, one, but one. O-N-E. Now, look at what it says. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, that's that. By one man. Now, verse 15. But not only as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the sin and offense of one, death come into humanity, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace is by one man only, Jesus Christ. By one man only, Jesus Christ. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. If you're saved today, we're going to celebrate. You know, we're going to celebrate grace. You say, well, Brother Leo, I'm already saved. Why do I need to hear this? Because, my friend, you may be with someone one day and they need to hear this. Oh, we're going to call you Brother Leo. Well, Brother Leo ain't always going to be here. And Brother Leo may not be the one picked out to share the plan of salvation with somebody. Folks get in their mind, oh, that's a preacher's job. That's not a preacher's job. That's everybody. Jesus said, baptize them in my name and disciple them so they can go out and share with others. So we need to understand grace. You need to understand how to share grace. Look at what the scripture says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, we've healed this crippled man. Peter talking. But then he goes on to say this in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one man that can save you. Well, Brother Leo, you offended the Buddhists. You offended the Muslims. You offended all these other religions. My friend, if telling the truth offends someone, I got to live with it. The bottom line is there is only grace found in Jesus Christ. So by one man, we get grace. It's not based on works. It's not based, I don't get saved based on works. I don't get saved based on fear, though fear can enter into it. Nobody wants to die and go to hell. I'm not saved by religious affiliation. I'm saved by grace. God's grace. God's offer unto me. Now, why is Jesus Christ the only one that can save me? Go to Romans again, Romans 5. Why is Jesus Christ the only one that can save me? Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So, Brother Leo, why is Jesus Christ the only one that can offer me the grace that results in salvation? Because Jesus Christ is the only man that ever lived on the face of this earth and lived in perfect obedience and perfect righteousness before God. Are you saved by His death on the cross? Certainly you are. Are you saved by the righteous, perfect life He lived? Certainly you are. Are you saved by the love of God? Certainly you are. But the reason that there is only one name under heaven by which I can get saved is because there was only one name under heaven that ever lived a perfect life. And I am saved by the righteousness of Christ and not my own righteousness. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you what happened on the cross. And every one of you can explain this to somebody. I had a friend of mine at one time. He was put in jail for about 30 days. And on the last night, in the low country of South Carolina, another fellow was put in a cell with him. And hadn't had anybody in the cell with him for 29 days, but the last night. And I'll never forget, he called me and he told me, he said, you know, they put somebody in a cell with me last night. And he said, you know, I think I share with them the plan of salvation. I think they got saved. And I said, hey man, that's awesome. You never know where you may end up in the next 20 years. But it may be just you and one other person. And you might see a person that needs to be saved. So you need to be able to tell them it's all in Jesus. And why it's all in Jesus and how it's all in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 it says this: for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how did Jesus Christ get made sin for me? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. When he was on that cross for 3.5 hours, guess what Isaiah 53 tells us? During that time, every sin that Leo Dole will ever commit was placed upon the body of Jesus Christ. Every sin that humanity will ever commit was placed upon the body of Jesus Christ. And you've got to believe in that miracle to be saved. Brother Leo, I just can't believe that. You can't be saved. It's not that you can't believe it, you won't believe it. It's a matter of will, not ability. God created us with the ability to believe in His miracles. Isn't that wonderful? God created us in the ability to believe He is a supernatural God. We have the ability, it's a matter of will. And a lot of times our wills get so turned into a carnal direction that we think we can't, but it's a matter of will. So I believe when Jesus was on that cross 2,000 years ago, every sin I've ever committed or I will ever commit was placed upon the body of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter. On the tree, He bore our sin. Now, I believe that during those 3.5 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ faced for Leo Doyle the condemnation, the judgment, and the wrath of God concerning my sin. He faced my judgment, He died my death, and He endured my hell during those 3 hours on that cross. And so He was made, look at what it says. He made Him to be sin for Leo Doyle, but Jesus Christ knew no sin. He knew no sin, but He took my sin. And in this divine transference, my sin and judgment was placed on Jesus. And when I accept what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross by grace, as a receiver, imputed unto me, look at what it says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Imputed unto me is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven when I die. Why? Because you don't sin? No, I still sin. But because the righteousness of Christ has been placed upon my account in heaven. I am declared righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous. And so I've been brought into the righteousness of God. You know what the righteousness of God is? It's perfection. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Be ye perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. And you know what all those folks said? Hey, we can't do that. And Jesus said, you're exactly right. A change is coming. You'll no longer be able to keep the law perfectly. You mean, Brother Leo, if I do all these good works, who defines what's good? You know? And when it comes to all these good works, what standard gives you all? Well, I guess I'm comparing myself to an average person. Well, what is an average person? If you live in the ghettos of New York, what's an average person? If you live in a monastery in South Carolina, what's an average person? I reconnected with my psychology teacher, Ms. Sarah Vale, and took her 2 years in high school, my favorite teacher. She is phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. She is in Charlottesville, Virginia now. And we texted yesterday. She went on to become a licensed therapist. She's got her doctorate. She taught the master's program at the Citadel. And she told me that she used to do a Bible study as a retreat at Mepkin Abbey in the low country of South Carolina. Now, I used to fish in the Cooper River right by Mepkin Abbey. And it was about 20 or 30 monks that lived there. They don't speak. They dedicate themselves to prayer all day long. They bake bread and they sell bread in the low country of South Carolina. So I would actually be fishing, Cameron, for bluegill and stuff, and you could smell the bread. Beautiful grounds, beautiful grounds. Now the head one can speak and he's the one that takes the bread and sells it. But this abbey has been there since the 1700s. These people get up in the morning, they eat together, they pray, they study the Word of God, and they do it all the time. So are you comparing yourself to this much? I mean, who are you going to compare yourself to? We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ and His perfection. And Kathy, our result is, I can't be perfect. And so what do? We believe in Jesus, we commit to Jesus, and then what happens? God does the rest. And that is grace. And we've got to learn that. You may be out there today and you're going through a situation and you're following God, and here you are. You've come up to the seashore of the Red Sea. And you're jumping in and you're wailing around and you're trying to swim over, or you got a Dixie cup and you're trying to bail that thing out and you're wearing yourself out. And that's how we live life. You foolish Galatians, you're going to begin in the Spirit and begin by grace and then finish up your walk with works. And so often we find ourselves that. We are me. I'm not preaching to y'all, I'm preaching to me. I've got to learn to rest in God's grace. And the same way He helped me and filled in that blank for me to get saved is the same way He helps you go through situations in life. You just got to trust Jesus with this situation and you got to rest in God. Have you done all you can do? My mama used to say that to me all the time. I'd be worried about something. She'd go, Leo, have you done all you can do? Yeah, Mom, I've done all I can do. When I left Swanee, I felt guilty. I left a full scholarship, and my dad was now going to have to pay for me to go to college. And so I didn't want him to pay, so I got a job. And I started working 40 or 50 hours a week for a drug wholesaler in Charleston. And I would have to schedule my classes from 8 to 12 because I had to be at work after 12. And the College of Charleston was tough. I mean, it was just tough. You'd have a convocation and they would brag that only 25% of you will get a diploma from this institution. They were very proud of that. And so I took that as a personal challenge. I was going to be one of those. But I would work. I'd get home sometimes at 8 or 9 o'clock from my job and I'd be tired and I'd go to bed and I'd set my alarm for 4 so I could get up and study and be at class at 8. And it probably eventually brought on Crohn's disease because I got it like 6 months after I graduated. But I can remember Mama coming in at night at times to give me something to eat or something. And she'd go, Leo, I just wish you would. I said, Mama, I got it. I got it. In my mind, somehow, I felt like I had to do this. I did this for 4 years. But the bottom line is, you're listening to a guy that is absolutely, and my daughter-in-law is the same way. You know, you have a type A personality and a type B personality. Well, Kylie's dad, Mike, says she's not type A, she's type AAA. And I said, well, that's me. You know, that's me. I over expect out of myself. And the bottom line is, God is up there saying, Leo, Betty, Kent, you've done all you can do. You've done all you can do. Let me do the rest. And so I want you to learn about God's available. And let me show you one more word before we close out today. His abundant grace. Go back with me to Romans chapter 5. So you got the word many. You got the word one, O-N-E. And now we've got the word abound. Look at what it says in Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Christ. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, let me give you this word abound. It means God is the source of grace. He has an inexhaustible, infinite, unending, eternal supply of grace. It's inexhaustible, it's infinite, it's unending, and it's an eternal supply of grace. One commentator calls it supra, S-U-P-R-A hyphen abundant. Supra abundant. It abounds over and above. Now, what does it abound over and above? It abounds over and above any numerical value I can put on my sin. What do you mean by that, Brother Leo? No matter how great my sin is, no matter how many sins, 10 million, let's say I'm going to commit 10 million sins in my life. No matter how heavy my burden of guilt is, there exists a finite limit to the amount of sins that I can commit in 1 hour. Do you know that? I don't know what time it is. It's 11:56. By 12:56, there's a finite number of sins I can commit. There's a finite number of sins I can commit in one day. And there's a finite number of sins I can commit in a lifetime. Go with me to Psalm 146. Say, Brother Leo, why is this important? Because you know, I've shared the plan of salvation with folks over 38 years, and you know what folks, a lot of folks, the devil will use? They'll say, Brother Leo, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how terrible things I've done. You don't know how many sins I've committed. You know, there are two ball fields when it comes to salvation. There are the people that feel they're so bad they can't get saved. And there are people that feel they're good enough and don't need to be saved. It's rough, man. I'm telling you. And you're going to deal with it. Well, I'm not as bad as that fellow down the road. So you've got all these things going on. But look what Psalm 146 verse 1 says. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my sin. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Now, those are time words, while. While I'm alive, while I have my being, I'll praise God. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Why is there a finite number of sins that I can commit in my life? Because my life is finite. There's coming a day I'm going to physically die. Go with me to Psalm 49. I'm going to tell you something you can say in a minute at a lost person's funeral and at a saved person's funeral. You can say it for both people, whether they're lost or saved. There's something you're going to be able to say. Psalm 49, verse 10 says this. God sees that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling place to all generations, so they call their lands after their own names. You know, people want their names on plaques so they'll live after them and all that kind of stuff. Name a street after me, or, you know, we're going to name the plantation after us. So, you know, so your name goes on and on. But he says, these people die. Go with me to Psalm 90. Go with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You ever read a book? I'm not going to ask you, CJ, because you made it on your good looks and athleticism. I lived it with you, man. I was there. Have we ever read a book? You know one thing about a book? It's got a last page. The end. We live our lives as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, that's 60, and 10, that's 70, and if by reason of strength, they're 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You know, we're going to die. Some of you in here, probably a lot of you, if the rapture doesn't occur, y'all will attend my funeral. Going to be an illustrious affair. You're in charge of the riderless horse, Bree. And you may say many things. But one thing every one of you can say is this. Brother Leo will never sin again. On the day I die, I will never sin again. Now, I want you to understand something. You can say that at a lost person's funeral. You can say it for a lost person or a saved person. When their life ends, they will never sin again. But I want to praise God. Guess what goes on? God's grace. God's grace is not limited by the temporal. God's grace is eternal. God's grace is inexhaustible. You say, well, Brother Leo, you don't know what I've done. Well, let me tell you about a guy named Saul. He got his name changed to Paul. But you know what Saul did? He killed Christians. Lots of them. He had them stoned. He had children. He had women imprisoned. And guess what? He met grace. What about King David? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then months later, he had her husband Uriah killed. And then when the prophet came unto him, you know what he did? He denied, he denied, he denied. And he lied, and he lied, and he lied. And guess why we got Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in the Bible? Because he finally found grace. He repented. How about Mary Magdalene? They don't even write about all her exploits. But guess what? Mary Magdalene found grace. What about Zacchaeus and Levi, Matthew? They were extortionists. They called them tax collectors, but they were extortionists. And guess what? They found grace. What about the woman at the well? She found grace. I want you to understand, your sin will never outmeasure God's grace. But you've got to accept. You remember the prodigal son? When he came back and the father saw him, guess what the father did? The father ran to him and threw his arms around him. You know what that is? That's the love of a father. But you know what grace did? Grace turned around, threw him the biggest party anybody's ever seen. Grace threw the party. I want you to understand, when it comes to God's grace, He's not going to just do a little bit. He's going to do over and above in your life. And as much as I needed the grace of God to get saved, I need the grace of God to live out my Christian life. And I want to circle back and close out with this one verse in Titus chapter 3. And we're going to stay on it, and we're going to stay on it, and we're going to learn about God's grace. But God's grace, if I've got 10 million sins in my life, God's grace is greater than that. It is always going to be a finite number, but with God, it is not. And you might be in a situation one time when somebody's telling you all the awful things they've ever done. You tell them about how wonderful God's grace is. And I want you to understand, and I'll take you there next week. If we went to Romans chapter 6, God's grace is not a license to sin. What God's grace does, it's the heart of God reaching down to your heart. And when He grabs your heart, it's God's grace influences your heart. And it motivates you to think, if God's done all this for me out of His love and out of His graciousness, it draws you to want to serve Him, want to obey Him, and want to please Him. It's an overabundant, overflowing grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. I know that I am loved by God. I know that God wants to be kind to me. Look at what He says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Verse 7. We are justified by His grace. If it's works or is it grace? Can't be both. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. I'm going to ask Martha Jo to play softly. And I know I've run over again. I'm glad next week I think we change our clocks, which won't affect me at all. But I want you to take a few moments. And is there any area in your life right now where you need God's help? God, I need you to help me with this. It's killing me. It's wearing me out. I wake up at night thinking about it. Father, please show me that I've done all I can do. And now it's time to rest in your grace. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take a few moments and put something in the hands of Jesus today and let Him part the Red Sea for you? Thank you. heads bowed, just give it over. Say, Lord Jesus, give me the strength to let go and let you handle this, Lord. I know that you want what's best in this situation, and I thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us, Lord. Confess that unto Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Lehman if he'd close us out with a word of prayer.